ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our study of this letter, Peter is admonishing these believers who were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus to have this steadfast endurance in the midst of this persecution, to live exemplary lives in spite of the persecution they were facing. And to me, as I'm studying this, I think, well, how appropriate that is for the days that we're living in. It fits us perfectly. You know, last week we began really the third and final division of this letter that we called the suffering of the believer. And we see that in 1 Peter 3, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 14, or the end of the letter. And we divided it up like this. Last time we dealt with how we conduct ourselves in suffering, and that covered 1 Peter 3, verse 13 through 17. And we began a section called Christ, our example in suffering. And that began in 1 Peter 3, 18, continues through 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. And we'll finish up looking at tonight God's commands in suffering in verses 7 through 19 of chapter 4. And next week we'll finish up by looking at how we're to minister in suffering, verse chapter 5 and really the whole chapter. And think about it. I mean, suffering is not easy. It's not pleasant. But as we'll see tonight, we're called to suffer for our faith. And the way we can do that with joy is not to hold on to the things of this world so tightly, but to lay hold of Christ. And I think that's one of the problems within the church in general today is that we've made, you know, this world or this life all about us. You know, you're going to have your best life now. Well, yeah, in Christ, I think we do have our best life now, but it's not the way the world thinks. The best life is having all the possessions, the money, the houses, the cars, all this stuff. And for us, do you know what the best life is? Having Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. And we've kind of lost that perspective. But let me share these words with you, kind of get an idea of how some feel about what Christ endured. And they even see this as wrong. Now think about it. Our Lord suffered, and we think, well, that's not going to happen to me. Well, what are you talking about? If it happened to our Lord, why don't we think it's going to happen to us? This is what we're told. Some would say that those who suffer most often suffer from blind, just simpleness. Albert Schweitzer thought as much about Jesus, claiming that his cruel death on the cross was nothing more the unfortunate result of, you know, the simple ideas. According to Schweitzer, Jesus, the misguided visionary, never saw the sufferings of the cross coming until it was too late. This is what he wrote. There is silence all around. The Baptist appears and cries, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Soon after that comes Jesus, and in the knowledge that he is the coming Son of Man, lays hold of the wheel of the world to set it moving on the last revolution, which is to bring all ordinary history to a close. It refuses to turn, and he throws himself upon it. Then it does turn and crushes him. Instead of bringing in the eschatological conditions, he has destroyed them. The wheel rolls onward, and the mangled body of the one immeasurably great man who was so strong enough to think of himself as the spiritual ruler of mankind and to bend history to his purpose is hanging upon it still. This is his victory and his reign. Wow. Now, Peter is telling us of a different story. Jesus was vindicated in death. He rose victorious in the spirit. He reigns eternally as the ascended Son of at God's right hand. Jesus' suffering was not the unfortunate result of an impoverished itinerant's idealistic fervor. His suffering was by divine initiative. Persecution was the predetermined pathway for God's Son. We look at all that Jesus went through. People go, he just brought it upon himself. This was predetermined. What did he do wrong? Think about it. He healed the sick, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, healed the leper. Look at all that he did. And they still persecuted him. So if they persecuted our Lord and Savior, why do we think they're not going to persecute us? And I think we're beginning to see that in this country, how people are starting to come against the things we believe. I don't know if any of you saw that new Facebook commercial. It makes me want to puke every time I see it for what it promotes. And I want to censor it. I want to put them in Facebook jail because it's offensive to me. Because it promotes all kinds of ungodly behavior, and they think this is fine. But I have to remember, this is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven, and those people need Jesus. And what can happen is we can allow all these things that are coming against us to make us angry and bitter and mad, and then we're looking down at everyone, and we're not helping them see Jesus. And we have to be careful. Remember what we said the whole letter is about. Where Christ is, there is hope. And I keep driving that point home, but I think we need to hear that today, right? We need to be reminded of that. Where Christ is, there's always hope. Never ends. So let's continue looking at Christ, our example in suffering, as we begin here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Peter wrote this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." So Peter opens up with the word therefore, and it links us to what he had just spoke about. And I think he's referring back to the suffering that Christ endured. What we read in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Peter is linking the suffering of Christ to the commitment we need to have towards God as we endure through the sufferings we face. Do you really think our sufferings are going to exceed the suffering that Christ endured to save us? Absolutely not. But we, like our Master, are going to face suffering. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And don't you find that today? You post something, you know, a pro-life on Facebook. Oh my gosh, look out. And it's getting nasty out there, you know, with those wind turbines going down in Texas. My son posted something, you know, about how we don't have that problem here in Wisconsin and it gets a lot colder. What's the difference between your turbines and the ones we have here? He's just asking a question. And someone posted, "Oh, here we go with a Trump supporter." I'm not even sure where you get that from, but you see how the world is just knocking us. That wasn't even something for Christ. That was just a simple question. But you put something about Jesus, look out. Please understand, when you suffer for your faith, it's not a failure. I know that's how the world looks at it. But it's not at all. All we have to do is look at Christ. He endured on the cross tremendous suffering. And it led to victory over sin, victory over evil. Was it a failure? No, it was victory. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for himself, his own soul?" Think about it. This is foreign to many Christians today. If anyone desires to come after me, let him exalt himself. That's what we want. Take up his Maserati and follow the world. Well, that's not at all what Jesus said. In fact, one writer put it like this: "God does not promise to carry us to the skies on flowery beds of ease. God does not hand out colorful, colorful brochures offering good health, prosperity, wide popularity, and a long life to those who accept Christ. Those who array themselves in such flimsy robes are in for a shock. Absolutely. And I think, again, a lot of pastors, teachers are not sharing the whole counsel of God with their people. They're telling them what they want to hear. And when difficulty comes their way, they can't understand it. Sometimes they just walk away. Jesus said, take up your cross. It spoke of death. A death of that old life. Living for Christ. In fact, here in Peter says we're to arm ourselves, right? Well, how? Well, in the Greek, it speaks of a soldier putting on his armor to prepare for battle. We're to put on the armor of God. We're in a battle. And too many Christians think we're in a playground. No, we're on a battlefield, man. Here is a time of respite where we come into the church building and we worship God. We're refreshed. We hear the word of God. We're encouraged, corrected, and so on. But as soon as we go out those doors, we're back in the battlefield. And we need to put on the mind of Christ, which really speaks of servanthood, humility, submission, looking out for the welfare of others, willing to suffer in this life to bring glory to God and to obtain the victory. You know, a soldier who is willing to lay his life on the line to gain the victory for the cause, he's willing to die to self, and that's what we're to do. Christ is our example. Make no mistake about it. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said the picture is that of a soldier who puts on his equipment and arms himself for battle. Our attitudes are weapons, and weak or wrong attitudes will lead us to defeat. Outlook determines outcome, and a believer must have the right attitudes if he is to live a right life. Absolutely. I think about this brother in the Lord, and I won't tell you where he's from because we're on the air and I don't want this going out on the airways, who's being persecuted for his faith now by his family members. They want him to deny Christ. And my prayer for this young man, through all the persecution that he's facing with family and friends, the isolation that's happening, is that his light would shine so brightly that his family would come to saving faith. And that's what we need to be praying for in our own lives, because we have family, friends, people out there that are going to say things that are not going to be very nice. How are we going to respond to that? So are we more concerned to win the fight, the battle, about who's right and who's wrong? Or are we more concerned about see them coming to Christ? I want them to come to Christ. I don't need to win the argument. I want them to see the Savior. Now, what does Peter mean, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? How does dying to self cause us to cease from sinning? Some say, well, it's dying and going to heaven. Well, yeah, that's true. We'll cease from sinning at that point, but I don't think that's the point that Peter is making here. I believe the more we suffer in this life, the more it changes our outlook. And so sin no longer is as inviting. Think about it. If you're going to live in sin, you're not going to want to suffer. You're going to grab for all the gusto you can. But as you surrender your life, you put on the mind of Christ, and as you are suffering, why are you going to compromise your faith now? You're being persecuted for what you believe in, and now you're going to sin? You see, I think our mindset's completely different. I think that's the idea. One writer said, whoever has suffered for doing right and has still gone on obeying God in spite of the suffering it involved has made a clear break with sin. And again, it doesn't mean we don't sin. That's not the idea at all. But that's not our focus anymore. And I think, you know, where is your mind? What are you focused upon? Paul in Romans 6, verses 5 through 7 said, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Yeah. We're not in bondage to it anymore. But believe me, that doesn't stop Satan from, you know, setting the bait. We have to be careful where we put ourselves in, the situations we place ourselves in. And Peter goes on to say in verse 2 here that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I think that fits in. You know, our focus is completely different. And Peter's going to deal with this more as we read on. But again, it makes sense. We're living for the Lord, obeying His will, not our will. Remember what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who's called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, he wrote, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the whole point is don't live to satisfy the flesh, but obey the will of God. And as we read on, we'll see what Peter's going to say next, the perspective he's giving to us. And he wants us to take a good look at this and not go back to those old ways, that flesh life. Look at verse 3 here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter said, For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. How true that is, right? You know, we spend enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, following the flesh, too much time in the world. And, you know, we spend so much time in the world, it takes a long time for the world to get out of us. And what we found out is that the world left us empty. We were always searching for more satisfaction and we couldn't find it. I mean, think about it. Think about these people that have all this money, all this wealth, and they're not satisfied. They're not happy. They're always running to and fro. And if you doubt that, read the story of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He had more than anyone else in the world. And it left him empty. It was emptiness, vanity of vanities. We walked in these things. We walked in these ways. All kinds of sexual immorality, things gratifying unlawful appetites, drunkenness, revelries, all kinds of immoral things. And what Peter is saying, guys, remember, sin stinks. Remember where you came from. Make a clean break from these things. Don't embrace them anymore. One writer put it like this. He said, Don't overlook the strong contrast between the will of God and the desire of the Gentiles. Peter says, The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. In a certain sense, all believers have in their lives a B.C. and an A.D., before Christ and after. Peter saw year one as the moment of conversion, officially marked by baptism. Before the spiritual birthday, the old person lived out the old course of life, sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And Peter's list isn't exhaustive, but it paints an ugly picture of many believers' B.C. years. When we consider that most people in the world still live in this B.C. period, it shouldn't surprise us that they expect everyone to speak their foul language, follow their distorted mindset and customs, and uphold their corrupt cultural values. When we don't conform, they notice. When we allow our transformation to play out on the stage of life, we will stand out from the rest of the crowd by the fact that we don't participate in their self-indulgent escapades. Absolutely. We should be far different. They think it's strange that we don't talk like that. Why didn't you yell? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Well, it's because of Jesus, man. That old lifestyle's gone. I've got a new life in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. I don't know if you have seen this in your own life, but I don't even have to speak of Christ around certain people. I just have to be around them. And it bothers them. They're uncomfortable. Sometimes they get mad at me. Oh, you're so self-righteous. I didn't say anything. And you know, this is the conviction of God upon your life, brother. It's not me. I'm not saying anything. But that's how it is. The light of Christ should flow from our lives. And yeah, people should be uncomfortable because they know where we stand, and the light exposes their darkness. And they don't like that. And that's why, I've said it before, that's why bars are dark. They don't have bright lights in bars. Why? So you could do your sin. That's why it drives me crazy when churches now are dimming their lights and making it dark. No, that's a bar. That's the world scene. You don't want to be seen by anyone. We want it light and bright because here we are worshiping God. I want everyone to see the joy I have in the Lord. I don't want to hide that. Meyer put it like this. He said, it does not matter how your good deeds are received by men. If you are like God, you will find them received with contempt and ingratitude. Absolutely. That's just the way it goes. As we're persecuted by the unsaved for our faith, we see the reality of sin, the ugliness of sin come forth from their lives. I don't know. I never knew Rush Limbaugh personally. I pray that he did know the Lord. I think he did. That's what they say, but I don't know for sure. But I'm amazed at how so many liberals today that are supposed to be loving and calling for unity are saying so many nasty things about his death. They're happy. They're praising it. Thank God he died. I don't think they say thank God he died, but you know what I mean. Well, yeah, but wait a minute. You're the group of people that are supposed to be full of love and unity and peace and all that. You're not. Why? Because he stood for what was right and you don't like it and you have to put it down. And that's just the way it is. And if you don't feel the way they do, you're wrong. Now, here's the problem. None of us are good. Not one. Jesus was the only one who was perfect. He's the only one that fulfilled the law perfectly. None of us have even come close. And so the only righteousness that God accepts is perfection. You think, well, then no one could be saved. Well, yeah, outside of Christ, that's absolutely true. But in Christ, his righteousness is imputed into our lives by faith. We can be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So outside of Christ, Peter is saying, look, they're going to meet the judgment of God. They're going to have to stand before him one day. But we who are in Christ, no matter what we face in this life, this is the worst it's going to get. For them that don't know Christ, this is the best it gets for them. I'm telling you, here in 2021, that's not that great, is it? They need Jesus so they can spend an eternity with him. So the whole point Peter's making, don't run with these guys. Don't follow the world's influences, which is really getting tougher and tougher. I think about how we are so influenced by the things of this world today. Have you noticed the commercials that are so filled with moral depravity today? Why? Because they want us to accept it. And the more they drive that point home, there will be groups of people that will absolutely support it who say they're Christians. Crazy. Do you know the number one, I don't know if they still call them albums today, but the number one Christian album today, it's sung by someone who is, I think they're transgender or homosexual. That's the number one Christian album today. Now some may say, oh, but the words are so uplifting. I don't really care. I mean, Satan said a lot of good words, mixed it with a lot of lies, but he said a lot of good words. Should we have him come up here and teach? That's ridiculous. That's like, and I can't remember the singer's name, who's a Catholic singer, has played with Christian artists at concerts. He's a Catholic evangelist. His songs are sung in churches. Wait a minute, he's a Catholic evangelist. Do you understand the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism? It's unsaved and saved. It's a salvation by works and a salvation by grace. They're two different ways to God, according, if, you know, they're not the same. And there's not two ways to God, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. We can't run with these people because they will take you away from God. That's the danger. Oh, but their songs are so good. They could be right on. Think about what Satan said to Jesus in the wilderness. Was there a lot of, he was quoting scripture. Well, praise God, he's quoting scripture. We got to listen to the guy. No, he's twisting the scriptures, okay? You don't listen to him, you listen to God. So don't run with them. Don't be influenced by them. Live for the will of God. Okay, I'll have to up my blood pressure medication, right? Look at verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.